The title of today's message is No Other Gospel. If you turn to the book of Galatians, we're going to be starting a new series focusing on this book. We have done a lot of the writings of Paul since we've been here. We've gone through Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Romans, and now we're going to tackle Galatians. And this is mostly for the podcast because everybody here is an adult, but later in the message, we're going to be dealing with some things that are a little bit adult in nature. So if you're listening by podcast, this is your warning. Put on headphones because we'll keep it PG, but it's really no way to sanitize this otherwise to talk about some of the things that Paul starts to address here in the book of Galatians. So this book of Galatians, along with the book of James, are two books that New Testament scholars believe were the first ones written in the New Testament. You would think it would have been the Gospels or something, or Acts, but it was actually these two books that were first written after Jesus ascended and the church began to grow. As we go through this book over the next several weeks, we're going to get a great look at the development of the early church as the Holy Spirit leads the apostles in coming out of a very legalistic religion known as Judaism and into the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just Jewish people converting to Christianity. The Gentiles were coming as well. If you don't know what a Gentile is, unless you are Jewish here, that's you and me. Everybody else that was not born into the line of Abraham is a Gentile. And the Gentiles that were coming to Christianity at that time came out of a very legalistic pagan religions. The various temples that were around, the false gods that they worshipped, that they kept running after, that even if you followed that religion to the letter, you had no real hope that this pagan deity would help you at all or offer you eternal life. Now, the author of this letter is the Apostle Paul. And the church he's writing to isn't a specific city, but it's an area that existed in what is today the country of Turkey, or geographically, Asia Minor. Galatia is what we would call a state or a province that existed within the Roman Empire. It was an area. And so this letter covers not just one church, but several that existed there. And it was expected that people in the early church who were literate and who were scribes would copy the letter down for themselves and then send out the original letter on to the other churches to do the same thing, to help them learn about the truth of Christ, because in the early church, just like it is today, there are a lot of counterfeits out there that want to call themselves a church, but they're not. There are a lot of counterfeits that were rising up saying that we're the true gospel, we're the followers of Jesus Christ, but they really weren't. And one of the things you see in the book of Galatians and the book of James, for that matter, is that Paul is starting to try to reprogram the way that people thought about faith and religion. The Bible calls this the renewing of our mind, cleaning house of the clutter of our old life so that the new life could flourish. He couldn't take the seed of the gospel and just throw it into a field and hope it grows. Because a field would be covered with weeds and grass and everything else. You have to clear out all that stuff, make the soil ready, and then the seed of the gospel can be planted. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is going to be doing a lot here in the book of Galatians, is clearing away a lot of that old garbage. And you're going to see the progression of thought through a legalistic mindset to one through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the main focus of the book of Galatians. Now, I want to just define some terms a little bit. When I say legalistic, I'm referring to the kind of religion that people are humanizing. And for the purposes of this message, let's just define religion as humanity's attempt to reach God on our terms. It's us coming up with a set of rules, us coming up with a set of ceremonies or rituals to try to please God in a way that is okay with us. And that's what religion does. It makes up laws and all that kind of stuff to fill that area in our spirits that God designed for himself to exist in. Religion teaches that if you do this, that, or the other thing, then God will bless you and be happy with you. And it's focused on your effort to please God just enough so that he will be satisfied. That's the way we're going to look at religion for the purposes of this message. Christianity, at its essence, is very different. It teaches that God made the way to come into his grace. And that way is by faith alone. Jesus did the work that through faith in that work and faith in him that you are saved. And puts a period on that. Period. End of story. Very simple. We are not made righteous by God through our effort, but through what Jesus has already done. Not only did he make the way for us to come to him and achieve heaven when we die, but our Father gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live for him this side of eternity. And that's great news. Christianity is focused on what God did, does, and will do, and not what we can do. And as Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, he said, For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. I can't even begin to describe how much of a shift in the way that people viewed religion, that this is giant for these people when they heard the gospel for the first time. They thought religiously of things they had to do to please God and didn't quite always understand that it was God who did all the work so that we could be pleasing to him through faith. They were so used to having to do these things. Give certain offerings, perform religious ceremonies, and in the case of Judaism, obey 613 laws. We have a hard enough time with 10, right? We have a hard enough time with 2. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We can't even get that a lot of the times. They had 613 laws that they had to obey to be considered to be righteous before God. So this is why religion was so ingrained with them, and it took them a while to adjust. So that's the background of this book, and I know it was a really long intro, but you need to understand that to really appreciate what Paul is trying to teach to this young church. So let's actually dig into the scripture we're going to be looking at this morning. In Galatians 1, starting in verse 1, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Galatians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. To all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God. To our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the introduction. Paul begins all of his letters like this in a very similar fashion, giving greetings, personal greetings occasionally, and then ends with a blessing or benediction before he addresses the immediate reason for his letter. And that immediate lesson is beginning right now in verse 6. Paul said, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who have called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel of heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be upon him. As we have said before and now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, a curse be upon him. And Father God, we thank you, Lord. We honor you this morning. And Father, help this message to expose anything within us that is not pleasing to you, any vestige of old religion, any superstition, any false teaching that may have wormed its way into our heart or soul or mind that would keep us from knowing you more fully. Expose it, Lord. Rip it out so that we can live for you in the full assurance of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord God, I ask this in your name. Amen. So in verse 6, we just read about different gospels. That word gospel means good news. It's the pure plan of God to bring humanity back to him through Jesus. However, you can't call something pure if there's even a little small amount of poison within it. Calling something that has poison in it and trying to call that pure is a lie, isn't it? If I put just a couple grains of cyanide into a glass of water for you and said it's pure water, I'd be lying to you, wouldn't I? The same is true with the gospel. The gospel plus anything else is no longer the gospel. That is what Paul is trying to teach us here, particularly in verse 9. And by definition, if you taint something pure with something that is not pure, we call that a perversion of that purity. Perversion is not something that is dealing with intimate matters, but it definitely can be. Perversion is simply taking something that is pure and making it impure. And there are several perversions of the gospel that Paul was contending with here. And the first one, and one we've been alluding to, and one we're going to be talking a lot about within the book of Galatians, was the Judaizers. The Judaizers were people of Hebrew descent that followed Judaism that were trying to mix Jesus with the law of Moses. And when I say Judaizers, I'm not saying that all Jewish people are evil, because a lot of people like to, in our day and age, anytime you say that anything is negative about a group of people, that you're hate speech or something. That's not what we're saying. We're talking about a movement that occurred 1900 years ago with a very small part of the Jewish community. There's no anti-Semitism meant in this, and I am not anti-Semitic at all, since I follow a Jewish carpenter. So it's kind of hard to be anti-Semitic. The Judaizers were people who came from that Jewish faith and believed in Jesus, but wanted to keep their Jewish faith and add to it. And what I mean is that they wanted to keep the law of Moses and have Jesus at the same time. And the problem, the huge problem with this was they thought everyone else should too. That was the big problem. There are a lot of people, even Christians today, that follow a lot of the Jewish traditions. They follow the Jewish holidays. Nothing really wrong with that unless you think that doing so makes you a better Christian or makes you superior to this person over here. That's when it becomes a problem. And one of the major sticking points in the early church were men who came into the church from the Gentile world who were not circumcised. And the Judaizers insisted that they follow the law of Moses and become circumcised. I was reading that and thinking, and people think church membership today is really demanding. Imagine if you were back then. I had 1,000 jokes I could have told about this, but I decided against all of them. But I'm not going to go any further into the Judaizers in this message because it's mentioned we're going to be studying them a lot in the book of Galatians. But the only thing I'll say here, again, is that Jesus plus anything equals no gospel and no salvation. Jesus did it all. The second group that Paul was contending with in the early church were the Gnostics. Gnostic comes from the Greek word injosi, which literally means knowledge. And the Gnostics believed only those who had the absolute correct knowledge about spiritual things could please God, live successfully, and attain some degree of salvation dependent on how much knowledge they were able to absorb. And Gnosticism, believe it or not, is still around today. In some measure, Christian Scientists is a Gnostic religion. They believe that by studying the Bible and finding its secrets, that will lead you to salvation and healing and all that kind of stuff. Scientology, the religion of Hollywood, if you would, has its roots in Gnosticism and in the rather vivid imagination of L. Ron Hubbard. But we also see it in some ultra-charismatic churches who believe whatever prophet formed that church had some secret knowledge that only they know, and if you don't have this knowledge, you can't see heaven. Again, I would say it, Jesus plus anything is no salvation. And the third group that Paul was contending with came from a mixture of pagan worship with Christianity. And here we're going to come into the warning to parents of small children if you're listening by podcast. It's going to get a little rough, so put on your headphones. The Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans tried to mix Jesus with paganism, and in particular, lascivious sex. Remember, we're looking at a letter that was written around 50 AD, 45 to 50 AD. This is a world that is filled with Roman temples. And many of those Roman temples had servants who, as part of their worship service, would engage in intimate acts with those who were paid to enter the temple. If you got to the point of getting to this point, your reward, if you will, were being able to sleep with one of these people, men and women. And it was woven into that worship. Of all three of these ancient heresies, this one is actually addressed by Jesus himself. In Revelation 2, verse 6, in Revelation, the resurrected Jesus appears to the Apostle John and has him write letters to the leaders of the churches in Asia Minor, the same area that Galatians was written in. And he starts with Ephesus. Jesus gives them a rebuke about losing their love for him, but then he says this. Jesus says, "Yet you do have this. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." That's a pretty strong word, hate. That doesn't leave much room, wiggle room at all. So I want you to remember this, that Jesus hates these practices. He then goes on to describe what these practices are. You see, they believe that you could have 1 foot over here in hell, 1 foot over here in heaven, and you could just kind of go like this. You could live like hell for a while and then come to church, and live like hell for a while and come to church. And they had a particular sin they were guilty of, and if you jump forward a few more verses in Revelation 2, you see exactly what the sin is that Jesus is calling them out on. Revelation 2, verse 14, he says, "I have a few things against you. You have some here who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to place a stumbling block in front of the Israelites, to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. In the same way, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans." Let's unpack that a little bit. In the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 22, there's an evil prophet named Balaam. This king named Balak hires Balaam to curse the Israelites because the Israelites are coming up and getting ready to enter the promised land. And the condensed version of this story, Balaam fails to curse them as ordered. But he does offer the king some advice. He says, "Look, you want their Achilles heel. You want to be able to get these Israelites? All you have to do is get them to turn from their God. And if their God doesn't destroy them, he won't fight for them, and they'll be easy pickings. Your armies will run right over the top of them." So he said, this is how you get them. If you pick your most beautiful women you have in your kingdom, get them to slip into their camps and seduce their men, that will be enough. Because these women can seduce them and get them to start worshiping their god called Baal, and then God will grow angry with them and turn their back on them. So we see what this chief sin of the Nicolaitans is allowing sexual practices into the church that were forbidden in Scripture. Fornication followed by adultery. Because if you think about it, fornication that goes into adultery always leads to idolatry. Always. You're putting something in front of God. Because the enemy knows that if he can get you to disobey God in his commands about your sex life, then you were already kneeling at the devil's altar and worshiping him instead of God. I'm going to spend a little more time on this one because the sins of the Nicolaitans is still very prevalent in our world today and even in our American church. I have personally known people that said you can be a Christian and be a swinger at the same time. If you don't know what a swinger is, it's a person or a couple that believes you can have sexual relations with whoever you want as long as your spouse approves of it, vice versa. Couple that with the extreme access and extremely available access to internet pornography, and the American church is committing the same sin 1900 years after this word was written. I'm coming to you as a friend and as your pastor. I have seen firsthand the horrific damage that this kind of thinking and practice can cause. It destroys people and their families and their children. And if you're here this morning or listening by podcast and practicing sexual sin and thinking God is okay with it, my friend, you're deceived. You need to repent. And I pray that God gives you the strength and the will to turn from that sin. Because sexual immorality is completely incompatible with calling yourself a Christian and following Jesus. Whether it's adultery or fornication with another person or pornography, God looks at it all the same. You can't be a Christian and a Nicolaitan. And I'm not saying this because it's my opinion. I'm saying it because Jesus himself says he hates them. Paul puts an exclamation point on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, male who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And I say this again, and I say it with love. Repent, turn away from that sin, and come back to Jesus. Jesus is going to forgive you. Never allow the devil to tell you the lie you've done too much and God can't forgive you. If you are still drawing breath right now, God can forgive you. But you need to get away from this sin as soon as possible. Because you can't expect to keep one foot in the devil's camp and have that other foot anywhere near God's kingdom. So those were the three primary things that the early church and Paul were fighting against. So let's jump forward a little bit today and see what exists today in the church besides this sin of the Nicolaitans, that Paul, if he was going to write this letter to the Church of America, what he would be writing about. And the first thing I think he'd be writing about is a prosperity gospel. This perversion of the gospel states that God exists to make us healthy, prosperous, healthy, and happy. If you're not experiencing that in your life, it's because you lack the faith. You remember how Jesus said he hated the practice of the Nicolaitans? This is my thing that I hate. I absolutely loathe and abominate this prosperity gospel. It says, I'll serve Jesus as long as he gives me stuff. If my life isn't going the way I should, that means Jesus is mad at me, so I guess I better do something to make him happy again. That's pagan thinking. Jesus deserves our worship for what he has already done. Jesus died in the most humiliating way a man could die, hanging naked after on a cross, after having a beating that should have killed him. That's why we worship him. That's the Jesus we should be serving, who died for us and rose again so that we can have everlasting life. He is not some sky genie that if we rub him the right way, he performs for us. That's a pagan God, not the God of the Bible. Furthermore, the prosperity gospel ignores the fact that most Christians outside of this country are suffering extreme persecution. Many are in hiding, many under the threat of death if they're even caught with a page from the Bible. What would a prosperity preacher say to those people? What would he say to them? They're risking their lives for God and the faith, but here you spend, but here, yeah, you're living in a grass hut. You're living in prisons. You're watching your family guy. Would he just say, I guess God wasn't pleased enough for you? You haven't done enough for him yet? That's why I hate prosperity preaching. I hate it as much, you know, whenever my wife and I watch TV and something comes on that's related to firefighting or EMS or Hollywood, and Hollywood messes it up all the time. And that's where my gift of sarcasm comes out. And I start openly mocking the TV show, and she has to tell me to hush. Suspend disbelief and watch the show with me. Well, it's even worse when I hear a prosperity preacher. Every single time they start talking, I want to reach through the airwaves and just do that. Pray for me, because I absolutely hate this heresy. Another heresy that is popular today is a political gospel. This is being used a lot today on both sides of the main political aisles here in the United States. And this gospel is more concerned about power on this earth than it is about actually serving Jesus Christ. This gospel tries to get everybody to listen to Christian ideals, but it doesn't really address the salvation of souls at all. It's more focused, again, on earthly power than kingdom living. And we're going to be seeing this for the next several months. All kinds of people holding up this book, the Bible, saying, if you follow me, I'm going to bring this back. Or I go to church every Sunday. I'm a serious Christian. And you see it on both sides. I'm not calling out one or the other. But so I would just encourage you, look at the person. Because if they're living and living in a way or supporting things that even a Sunday school child would look at and say, they can't do that if they're a Christian. Look at that person's character. Look at their lifestyle. Look at their past. And it might shock you, but I actually do believe in the separation of church and state. I don't think the government has any right to tell a person what to believe in. Absolutely no right. Also, within the time we're living in, I don't want the church running the government. Influencing it for the glory of God, yes, absolutely, but not running the government. The last time that happened in Western civilization, we called that period the Dark Ages. Evil men, more concerned with earthly power than God's glory, did a lot of evil things in the name of God. And the cry, especially during the Crusades, that God wills it, preceded some very evil actions done in the name of the gospel. So I just encourage us to be discerning when a politician, again, holds up that Bible or tries to trump, or I'm not talking about President Trump, I'm using it as the word, or tries to say that they are the Christian and the other person isn't, or vice versa, or whatever. Just look at their lives, what they represent, what they say they're going to do, and make that determination according to their actions and not just their words. The last one we're going to look at this morning that I think Paul would write to us about is the personal gospel. This is what I would call a la carte Christianity. I think it's very popular in the media. It's very popular in the entertainment industry that isn't taken up with Scientology. This personal gospel says, well, we'll take the salvation. Maybe we'll be nice once in a while. Maybe I'll give a little bit to charity so I feel good about myself. But live according to the Bible? That outdated book? Are you kidding? I mean, God's my co-pilot. I'm good to go. God's your co-pilot, by the way. You need to change seats. And not even sit in a co-pilot seat, but like in the back of the plane somewhere. Let him do the flying. Another way of saying the personal gospel is the shallow gospel. I'll take the salvation, but don't expect me to live it. And I do want to remind us again, it's been said throughout this message, our salvation is through the finished work of Christ, period. We can't add to it, we can't subtract from it, or we can subtract from it, but we can't add to it by our actions here on earth. Saying that, if you have received salvation through Jesus Christ, it should be reflected in the way you live. Your very nature should have been changed. And so obedience no longer becomes a chore, but it's a reaction to that new nature and the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So if you're still wanting to do things that the Bible calls sin and refuse to at least try to let Jesus heal you from those things, I have to question, are you really a Christian? Or have you fallen into this personal gospel? Have you completely surrendered yourself to Him? Let's all rise. Father God, we've covered a lot of territory this morning. I thank you for the patience of your people, but I ask, Lord, that you help us to understand that there is one true gospel. It begins and ends with Jesus Christ. It begins and ends with what he has done for us. And Father, if any of us are falling in to those sins, to those false doctrines, those perversions that we talked about of the gospel, any of that, if any of us are starting to lean into those areas, Father, reveal that to our spirits right now. Reveal it to our hearts. And then, Holy Spirit, enable us to repent and turn from those things. Lord God, your coming is very soon. The trumpet is at that angel's lips. And we want to meet you in the air. Help us to live in such a way that that will happen and that is what we are looking forward to. Father God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. I ask your blessing to be upon your people here. Enable them to live a gospel that is pure before everyone they encounter so that people can see you glowing through their character and their spirit. Lord God, I thank you, and I ask all this in your name. Amen. 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 God bless you. We'll see you next week.